Good. Please do keep your Bibles open to that passage in John. And there's also an outline that would have been inside the leaflet that you received when you came in, which will tell you where we're going. Well, good morning, folks. It's great to be here with you all this morning. Having heard John 13 read out, I'm sure for many people here who've been around church for a while, it's not the first time that you've heard the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. It's one of those very memorable Christian stories. It's quite a striking image, isn't it? Jesus down on his hands and knees washing the dirty, smelly feet of his disciples. But as well as being an enduring image, as well as being memorable, it's also one of the most significant things that Jesus did during his earthly ministry. It's one of those things. There are lots of images like this, images that stick in our heads both for being memorable at the time, but also for being deeply significant in a broader sense of human history. I've got a couple of photos of such images that will appear behind us. I don't know, was there anybody here who saw this live for the first time? There's a few people tentatively putting up their hands. It was a couple of years ago now. I'm sure you saw it as very young children. I actually realised today that my birthday was a lot closer to the moon landing than it was to the present, which was a bit sad, but that's what it is. It's the moon landing. There's a couple of, a grainy image of a couple of guys planting a flag in the dirt there. You know, it's a significant image. It was a significant moment, the first people to set foot on the moon. But it also marked a great step in science as well. It was immediately important, but also had a deeper significance. In the lifetime of a single human being, we had gone from transport via horse and cart to being able to send a tin can hundreds of thousands of miles into space with people inside, drop them on a rock, and then bring them home again. That's a pretty significant thing in scientific advance. As Neil Armstrong said, it's one small step for a man, but one giant leap for mankind. It's an iconic image. Fast forward another 32 years. Here's another very iconic image. I chose this one before the events of yesterday, but I'm sure many of us can remember where we were on September 11th, 2001. I'd just arrived home from a basketball game with my flatmates. We turned on the television, saw this, and thought we were watching some kind of American action figure. It was a movie. It was just as that event, the second plane hitting the World Trade Center, was happening. It was a hugely significant moment in history. 3,000 people lost their lives in a great tragedy. But it was also even more deeply significant for world politics, wasn't it? Suddenly, what had been a great big world became a very small place, and we all became familiar with terms we'd never heard before, like Al-Qaeda. All of a sudden, times change. One more image. Maybe. No? There we go. Thanks, Jared. Actually, that's not very significant at all. I just thought I'd put that up there to make up for the cricket. So we can move on. You can see the pattern, though, can't you? There's an unforgettable image. A picture that is memorable, both for what was happening at the time, but also memorable for the deeper significance that it had for the future of people everywhere. That's what we're dealing with here in John chapter 13. Jesus, wrapped only in a towel, washing his disciples' filthy, stinky feet. It was a real act. It was a necessary act. Walking around in sandals on dirt roads, you would quickly become very, very mucky. But it was more than that as well. It held a deeper significance. It's something that's been reproduced by countless youth groups and church groups over the years. We've tried to capture something of the situation by recreating it ourselves. I don't know if you've ever had the misfortune to be part of that, but I have. But as well as being an unpleasant job, it is far more. We know the image of foot washing. But if we want to really respond to this passage, if we want to actually change the way that we live and understand our faith, then we need to come to understand its significance. So what is happening when Jesus washes his disciples' feet? Well, as always, context is important. It's good to work out the context of what's going on if we want to understand something. And there's context here. The story opens in verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. This is one of three Passover feasts that Jesus celebrates with his disciples in John's Gospel. It's the last Passover meal. In fact, it's one of the last acts of his life. Within the week, we will have the cross, and it will be the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And it's quite significant that Jesus' death coincides with the Passover. The Passover being the Jewish feast where Israel remembered their freedom from Egypt, where they were slaves, as it was brought about by God's mighty acts. Even more pointedly, they remembered by sacrificing a lamb for each family. The lamb was sacrificed, the lamb died, so that the people might live. The death of one would provide life for the other. There's the context for Jesus' ministry. John says even more about the context. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Now, if you've been following along with John's Gospel, you would know that this time, the hour that was coming, is one of the big themes that John hits over and over again. The word time there is literally just saying that Jesus knew that the hour had come. This hour that he'd previously said was not here, is now here. Something major is about to happen. This is the focal point of God's plan for all of creation, and now it has come. So what does it mean? Well, John says three things. First, Jesus has loved his own in the world, and now he was about to show them the full extent of his love. What follows from this point will be the full expression of God's love towards humanity. That's the first thing. Secondly, the devil has already tempted Judas, and so Judas's betrayal of Jesus, the cross, is now inevitable. There is no avoiding it at this point. That is the end point of this story. The wheels have been set in motion, and within a week, Jesus will be hanging on the cross. And finally, Jesus knows where he is going. Jesus has come from God, we're told, and Jesus is about to return to God. There is no uncertainty for him in the cross. He knows exactly where he is going to end. There is a promise of return to be with his heavenly Father. John sets up the foot washing by saying these things. You know, on the one hand, it's just this act, but on the other hand, there is this deep significance that John is laying out. Jesus' hour has come, he's headed to the cross, more importantly, he's returning to the Father, and he is about to express the fullness of God's love to all people. John is saying, let's get to the point. Everything up before has been building up to this point. If you were watching a play, it's like when the hero steps onto center stage and the light focuses in, the spotlight is on them. You know the soliloquy is about to come. This is the most important part to listen to. This is the defining moment. So what will Jesus do? Well, verse 4, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus, the Son of God, takes on a cultural role that belonged only to the lowest of servants. Now, just spend a moment thinking about the act itself. I don't know if you've ever visualized, if you've ever thought about what it might have been like to have been one of the disciples at this meal. Remember, they're there for the Passover meal. They're gathered together, sitting in a circle on the floor. Most likely they've been with Jesus for 3 years. They've come to realize that this carpenter who they had met is far more than that. He's in fact the incarnation of God. God had come as a human. He was God in the flesh. That's where John's Gospel started all that time ago. They knew that he was the most important person who had ever lived and the most important person who was ever going to live. But he was also their closest friend. They had traveled together. They had seen him at work. They had shared life for 3 years. And what does he do? Well, he strips back until he's embarrassingly naked, gets on his hands and knees, and starts scrubbing the mud, the grime, the filth from the streets that has built up on your feet. Imagine that you were there. Imagine that you are sitting there with the rest of the disciples, watching Jesus do them one at a time, knowing just how dirty your feet are and knowing that you are next. Imagine it was Rick. Imagine at the next parish barbecue, we're sitting down for our dinner, we've got our plates of food there, and then he were to come around and start washing our feet. It would be more than a little bit awkward, wouldn't it? I don't know what your feet are like. Mine aren't flash. Could you look him in the eyes at that point when he's down there about to wash your feet? Peter couldn't. Peter decides enough is enough. Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Peter means by that, we see in verse 8, you're not seriously actually going to do this, are you? You know, do you really know what you're doing? Now, I can sympathize with Peter, because what Jesus is doing here, as well as being disgusting, the reason for Peter's embarrassment is that Jesus is taking on the lowest role, the job of the lowest house slave imaginable. Jesus is doing work that nobody would willingly do, nobody would choose to do. In a wealthy household at that time, if you actually had servants who would do jobs like washing the feet of important guests who had come to visit, well, that servant, that slave, would be nameless, just some figure who would come in, do the unpleasant duty, and then disappear back into the background. The guests wouldn't know who he was. The guests probably wouldn't care who that slave was, because the gulf between their social status was so immense that they would never even think of speaking to them. The act was very simple. A bowl of water, a towel, washing the disciples' feet. Simple, memorable. But the significance is much deeper. What is really going on here is so much more than just a bit of dirt. The other passage that we had read for us was Philippians 2, which captures a bit more of what we're looking at here. Philippians 2 really takes a much more theological view on what Jesus is doing when he came to earth. And verse 6 there says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, what is that saying? Well, Jesus was in very nature God. Jesus was on par with God. Jesus was God, is what Paul is saying there in Philippians. And he was seated with God in the heavenly realms from before creation. Through him, everything was made. Jesus has all the power, authority, majesty of God already from the beginning. But Paul says, rather than thrive, enjoy that role that he had, rather than grab onto the power that comes with it, what Jesus did was choose to become nothing. The great God comes as a lowly created being. More than that, one who would be shamed and put to death on a cross. Imagine for a second that you go home and find in your letterbox a letter saying that you have just won the biggest lottery prize that there is in the world. You've won tens of millions of dollars. You probably get emails like that all the time. But imagine it was real. Imagine suddenly you are worth hundreds of millions of dollars. But not only that, you get another letter which tells you that on the same day, in a completely unprecedented constitutional change, you've been made the President of the United States and the head of the United Nations at exactly the same time. Suddenly, you are the wealthiest, most important person in the world. The world belongs to you, essentially. What would be the first thing that you would do with that money and that power? What would be your first act as the richest president of the world? I am willing to guess that your first act would not be to clean septic tanks. Perhaps it would. Jesus goes from a seat at the right hand of God to suffering and dying a brutal death on the cross, willingly. From the ultimate position of power to the ultimate position of shame and weakness. That's what the foot washing is all about. It's an amazing picture. like those ones that we looked at the start, the moon landing, the World Trade Center, it is an enduring picture and one worthy of being remembered as one of the great images of history. But here is the significance. Peter is embarrassed. Peter says to Jesus, "I'm not going to let you do this." But Jesus replies in verse 8, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." Now, the foot washing here goes beyond being a socially awkward spectacle to something else. "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." He's not just talking about Peter's smelly feet anymore, isn't he? John hinted at that already back at the start of the chapter. John said, "The time has come. Jesus is about to go to the cross. Peter will be cleansed." This is what Jesus is saying. But Peter is not going to be cleansed by the washing of his feet. Peter will be cleansed by being washed with Jesus' blood, by Jesus' death on the cross for his sin and his rebellion against God. "Unless I wash you," says Jesus, "you have no part with me." Jesus is humiliated in John's gospel. Jesus starts at the highest point. He ends in the lowest, most disgraced, unwanted position in society. Not just taking the role as a house slave, but dying again, stripped naked, again put on display, but this time shamefully beaten, tortured, humiliated to death on the cross. Jesus, as he washes their feet, says to Peter in verse 7, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but you will. Once you've seen the cross, once you know what it does, once you receive the Spirit, once Jesus' mission becomes yours, you will understand." That is the significance of this story. In verse 13, Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." We said at the start that there are images which are both striking in their importance, their significance at the time, but also even more striking for their ongoing significance for the future. Well, that's exactly what's happening with Jesus here. It is amazing, is it not, that one as great as Jesus, the Son of God, would take on this lowly position himself. But the enduring significance for us is that here, Jesus' mission becomes ours. You see, this story is about Jesus and what he said and did, but this story is also about us. See, because of those verses, because of the closing verses of this section, what we can't do as Christians is read John 13 and say, "Well, that is really inspirational. That is an amazing thing that Jesus did. How impressive is Jesus that he could live like that?" We can't just look at the story, say it's amazing, and then live our lives as if it made no difference. At least if we are claiming to be people who listen to and follow Jesus. "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Now that we have seen Jesus commit himself to an act and a life of service, to give himself up for the sake of others, that is the life to which we are called as well. This is what Jesus says, "No servant is greater than his master. If he would lower himself, it's not beneath us, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." We cannot say that we follow Jesus and not take up this challenge for ourselves. Now, don't worry, he's not talking about setting up a foot washing ministry, which I'm grateful for. But what does it mean when Jesus says that they're to wash one another's feet just as he had done theirs? Well, our mission is the same as Jesus' mission, isn't it? See, John set that context at the beginning of this passage to show that what is happening here is not just about the washing of feet. He's saying, here is an example, here is a picture of who Jesus is, what he came to do, and the example is one that we are to follow. Jesus says these things on the way to the cross. You remember in the very first verse, it said, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." Jesus shows the full extent of his love at the cross as he dies on our behalf for our sake. The Passover lamb that was sacrificed through the years to remember God's deliverance is replaced by the Son of God who dies once for all. What would we give to see people saved? What would we risk to see people saved? That is what Jesus was doing at the cross. When Jesus lowers himself, when Jesus takes on this role, what he is doing is he is sacrificing himself for the sake of others. He dies so that we may live. What would we give to see people come to know that truth? You see, now we can't die the way that Jesus did. Jesus died once for all for sin. We probably won't be called to give our lives for the sake of other people, though who knows? But what does it say if we won't even risk having a conversation about Jesus with those around us, with our family, with our friends, with our neighbours? What does it say if we consider our own comfort, our own preference over the spread of the gospel mission? If we choose not to participate in the mission to which Jesus calls us, can we really say that we are following his example? Now, we have an amazing community here at Tea Tree Gully. If you're a guest with us, hopefully you'll stay long enough to find out just what an amazing community we do have here. We have wonderful people here who love each other genuinely, who serve each other, who encourage each other, who look out for each other in so many different and practical ways in our lives. But our primary mission will always be to follow Jesus by bringing God glory in sharing the message that Jesus has committed to us, the message that God has given to his Son by proclaiming the gospel. Now, proclaiming the gospel doesn't mean that we all necessarily take up some public ministry, getting on the soapbox or setting up your own television show or dramatic public speaking, whatever it means. Proclaiming the gospel simply means using whatever gifts and opportunities God has given you for the sake of the gospel, using them in your way so that you can share something of what God has done for you, joining in the mission to which he calls us. Jesus' mission was to see people cleansed, to see people made right with God by his death on our behalf for our sin. Our mission is to keep that message moving. Jesus called the disciples to follow after him, and they have passed it on to us. And in fact, that is the mission of all Christians everywhere. And so our question as a church leaving here is, how are we going to do that? How will you, in the next 7 days, take the opportunities that you have to spread the gospel of Jesus? It's not just a job for us together as a church. It's a job for us as individuals. It's a job for us as families, as small groups, whatever context we're in. Who can you tell about the gospel this week? Who can you pray for, which we were encouraged to do last week? How can we be making the most of every conversation, every moment, every opportunity that we have to be a witness to the goodness, the grace, and the mercy of Christ? Because his mission has become our mission. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you called Jesus to this hour, that you, even before the creation of all things, knew who we were, knew what we would be like, and that you had prepared your plan for our washing, for our cleansing, and for our salvation. We thank you for your majesty and your sovereignty as it's shown in that, Lord. We thank you also that you have called us to that same mission, that this good news is something that you give us to share through our lives, through the way that we live, the words that we speak, and the way that we act towards others. We pray, Lord, that we would never get so comfortable in our Christian life that we forget the urgency of sharing the truth about you. And so we pray that you will give us opportunities to do that, that you will help us to encourage each other to take those opportunities, and that through us many more people will come to know the fullness and depth of your love. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.